There we go. That's better. Good morning. I'm glad to see everyone with us this morning. I know we have some that are visiting, and you are welcome. I'm glad to see you again. It is a beautiful, wonderful day to be together with God's people. Amen? You know, I don't know about you, but I am normally a kind of a game person. I like to try new games and try out new activities. You know, I think it's fun most of the time. I enjoy the challenge. Most of the time, but every now and again, I run across something, and I'm in the middle of it, and I look at myself, and I go, what in the world did I just get myself into? You ever been there? You ever done that? My most recent time with these new activities and games that I found myself thinking this in was last year during church camp. I got asked by some teens to play a card game with them, and I thought, oh, it's a card game. Like, how hard can it be? I'm normally pretty observant kind of guy. I can pick this up pretty quick. So, sure, why not? So I sit down at this table with this bunch of teenagers who are all snickering because I agreed to play with them. That should have been my first warning, right? Okay. And they say, okay, so the object of this card game is to be the first one to get rid of all your cards. I'm like, okay. And that's literally all they said. I got no other guidance than that. The dealer dealt out the cards, and then she said, right. And they began to play. And I'm sitting there going, what? Huh? What am I supposed to, like, I'm confused. Like, right off the bat, I have no idea what's going on, right? There was no offer of guidance, no explanation, no nothing. Just, here they go. And they began playing. And the person to the dealer's right lays down some cards. And I'm like, okay, I'm trying to look and figure that, like, what, I don't know. The person to that, they're next right, they lay down some more cards, and everybody's like, okay, and they're moving right along. And so about the third time this happens, I'm really confused because I still don't understand exactly what's going on. I'm like, okay, what card? And I hear, penalty! And I'm like, penalty? What's a penalty? And then they take a card from the draw pile, and they stick it in my hand, and then somebody says, point of order, and they all lay down their cards, and then they're like, you talked out of turn. In point of order. And then they pick their cards back up and they start playing. That's all I got. Like, I was like, what does that mean? I talked out. So I'm like sitting there trying to puzzle this out in my mind. And I'm like, okay, I'll wait till it's my turn. So like a few more people go and then it comes to my turn, right? It's my turn to play. So I'm like, okay, what card? Penalty! It's my turn. What do you mean penalty? Like, and then they say point of order and they lay down their cards. And by this time I'm figuring out, okay, don't talk unless you say point of order, right? Okay, but it's too late because I've already done it, and so they're going to give me the penalty cards, right? So they say, you talked out of turn. And I'm like, oh, okay, fine, whatever. And so then they're like, in point of order. Okay, so then I'm like looking at my cards, and I'm trying to puzzle out exactly what they've done, and I pick some cards. I'm like, this is going to work. Penalty! I was like, okay, this game is ridiculous, right? Needless to say, I did not do well in that game, nor did I even win. Like, I didn't even come close. Like, I came last place, and they all knew I would. That's why they were laughing at me, right? But it was so frustrating. I did manage to get very, very frustrated at this game. Why? Because there was this set of rules that I had no idea what they were, and it seemed like they constantly changed. Because different people play different things, and anytime I tried to play anything at all, it was never right. And I was just sitting there going, wow. And what made it worse is everybody seemed to get it and understand what was going on, but me. Right? And I think that was half the point of them inviting me to play. Uncertainty about a game is one thing, but what if it's something far more serious, though? What if we have uncertainty about our relationship with God? You see, when we play a game that we've never played before, one of the first questions we ask is, what are the rules? Right? And later I came to find out one of the rules is you don't tell other people the rules. That's half the fun of watching them play. Right? But sometimes I wonder if that's not the same way that we approach our relationship with God. We go to him and we say, what are the rules? Let me illustrate it this way. What is this? It's the Bible. It's God's word, right? What does that actually mean? When it comes to living our lives, when it comes to walking with God, what do those terms mean? Some people treat this as a list of things to accomplish. Right? That's what they do. They look down here and they say, okay, am I doing this? Am I doing that? Am I avoiding this? Am I avoiding that? And they look at it as this list of things that they need to accomplish. Right? But may I suggest to you that that's not really what this is. This is instead, we need to look at this as a letter from a loved one. A letter explaining to us how they want to interact with us. How that we can have a relationship with them. Because really, honestly, and truly, I believe that's what the Bible is. It's not a list of things for us to accomplish. It's not something I can look at and go, okay, God, I did all the things. That's not what this is. This is God explaining to me how I can live in a relationship with Him. And if you're like me, you probably struggle with that sometimes, right? I'll be honest. You know, there are times the time when I ask myself, find myself asking this question, am I doing good? Am I doing good, God? Right? And so when I ask that question, my tendency is to what? My tendency is to go to the Bible and open up to all those lists of things and go, oh, look, yep. Okay, whew. All right, God, I went down my list. I know I'm okay. But is that really the way it works? Right? When we struggle, we see I believe sometimes we're seeing the Bible as a book of rules. And why do we see it that way? I believe it's this. Rules make us comfortable, right? A rule is a rule is a rule. It's across the board. It doesn't change. If I know if this is the rule and I do this, I'm good to go. Rules make us comfortable. And when people break the rules, how do you feel? Oh, you can't do that. That's not okay. Don't you know that's a rule? Just yesterday, we were driving the teens on the trip. We get in that construction zone. And you know those people that, like, there's the whole line of traffic over here because you moved over when you're supposed to. And there's everybody else that wants to zip past you down there and cut in at the end. Found myself going, looking at them like, no, I'm not letting you in here. You should have gotten in line with everybody else. Right? It frustrates us, right? I mean, that's how it works. That's our society. That's our mindset. That's our culture. That's the way we think about things. We think in terms of rules, right? But the problem is that we don't just think of it in terms of rules as far as behavior. We think of it also sometimes when we think about relationships. We think of relationships in terms of rules. And that's something that we need to really, really evaluate. I mean, we look around and we go, oh, look, the cosmos has these physical laws, but there's these spiritual laws. So relationships have to have laws. And it influences how we read the Bible. We tend to understand the Bible in terms of rules too, right? I mean, think about it this way. When you read through the Bible, you tend to think about it in terms of rules, right? And even if it's talking about relationships, we look for the rules of that relationship. And once we understand the rules of that relationship, then we understand how it works. But here's the catch, right? That rule has to be 100% consistent across the board. Otherwise, oh, they broke the rule. Or if it's a promise and it does, we say that promise has to be applied to everybody across the board or what? Oh, wait, that's a broken promise. Right? We struggle with these ideas that we see in Scripture, right? And if we can't explain this, we go, oh, well, it must be cultural, right? Because God is fair and God is consistent. I mean, after all, Galatians, you know, God shows no partiality. We talk about Acts and how God sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. And so God is fair and God is always consistent and He always treats everybody exactly the same. In our culture, in our mindset, it is almost blasphemous to suggest that God might not treat everybody the same. He might not be fair, right? And if we can't explain how God works, we say, oh, it's cultural, it's flexible in the application. That's the way we work. But here's the problem with that. There are certain verses that suggest that God doesn't work that way. What do you do with the verse where God says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy? Wait a minute, God. What do you mean only upon whom you're going to? Whoa, wait. Don't you have mercy on everybody? What do you do with the verse that says, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated? You mean, God, you play favorites? You like Jacob more than Esau? You see, we struggle with verses like this because in our culture, the rules are the rules, and you don't get to violate the rules. They apply to everybody across the board. Right? So why is it that when we go to the Bible, there are verses that suggest that maybe God doesn't look at it the same way that we do? When you look at it, what you'll find is that God, in most of the ancient world, didn't see rules as the end-all be-all. They saw relationships as the basis for their interactions. And that's why we see things that don't always make sense to us in our rule-based mentality, right? When we talk about relationships, they saw that relationships defined the reality that they lived in. And relationships were the basis of their actions and what they chose to do. Right? And if we think about relationships, then we're going to actually understand that exceptions will come as a natural part of what happens in this world, right? Think about it this way. I'll give you an example from Scripture. The Israelites, when they were going into the land of Canaan, they were clearly commanded that all the Israelites were to be given an inheritance and that none of the Canaanites were to be given an inheritance, right? We're like, yes, okay, I got it. Israelite gets inheritance, Canaanite does not. And then you just read a little bit further in the book of Joshua and you come across this Canaanite woman named Rahab. And what happens with her? She hides the spies. They go in. They sack Jericho. Guess what? She gets an inheritance among the land of the people. Now, wait a minute, God. Didn't you just say that the Canaanites can't have anything? And then you go just the next story. You can talk about Achan, who's an Israelite, who keeps some of the spoils that were from supposed to be dedicated to God from the Battle of Ai. And what does God say? You are cut off. He kills him. And I want you to notice something else that we think is unfair, right? It's not just Rahab who gets to have an inheritance. What? It's her whole family. It's not just Achan that got cut off. It's his whole family. And we go, God, wait, you can't do that. That's not fair, God. Why do they have to suffer for this? Why does her family benefit for her faithfulness? Right? When we have this idea in our minds about, oh, this isn't fair. Because it's a rules-based thought. Let me throw out another one that we're okay with, though. I've been crucified with Christ. I don't have to be punished. Why? My salvation, the price for my salvation has been paid by Jesus. We don't complain. We don't say, hey, God, that's not fair. Right? And so what I want us to understand is that when we're looking at this, the Bible deals with relationships as the foundation for faith. You know, and I'm afraid sometimes what we do is we think of our relationship with God in the same way. We want to know the rules if we're not careful. Let me kind of set the context for our scripture reading, because we're not the only ones that have ever struggled with this, right? In John chapter 5, Tim mentioned that there were some, that Jesus was responding to some Jews, and I want to kind of set that stage a little bit. When you go down through John chapter 5, you find that's exactly what's going on. And so in the context of this, Jesus has healed a man on the Sabbath, which according to Jewish tradition was not okay. You couldn't do that on the Sabbath. You couldn't work on the Sabbath. And they considered that Jesus healing him a form of working. Therefore, he's violating the traditions and that's not okay. And when they question Jesus about this, he says, look, I and the Father are one. And essentially the text says, calling himself equal with God. And they weren't just trying to persecute. They were trying to kill him because you don't get to call yourself equal with God, Jesus. That's what's going on. That's what's happening. And so when we look at our text this morning in John chapter 5, beginning of verse 37, Jesus is responding to these Jews and he's trying to get them to understand exactly who he is and how they should relate to God. Okay? And so I want you to keep that in mind as we go to John chapter 5, beginning of verse 37. I want us to look at the text this morning, and then we're going to talk about it. It says, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I want us to think about that. I mean, we sometimes give these Jews a bad rap, but I want you to notice just a few things about them. These Jews were searching the scriptures. Why? Because they believed that eternal life was found there. These are not what we might call secular people. They're seeking God, but they're seeking God in a wrong way. They're seeking God with a rules-based approach. I'm going to search these scriptures because in here is eternal life. And so I want you to understand, these are God's people, right? These are the Jews who are obviously very spiritually minded. They're just misguided, and they're searching the scriptures looking for eternal life. But Jesus says, look, it's the scriptures that bear witness about me. You see, this is a means to an end. The purpose of all those Old Testament scriptures that we have was to point us towards Jesus. The Gospels tell us about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Everything after that tells us about how to live in a relationship with Jesus. And the Bible ends by telling us what that relationship is going to look like at the very end. This whole book is us living in a relationship with Jesus. That's really what it's about. And sometimes I think we mix that up. We confuse that in our minds. Right? I mean, before we deny this, I want you to think about how we talk about our salvation. When we talk about our salvation found in Jesus, don't we use technical language? Oh, I've been justified. It's just as if I had never sinned. Right? Oh, my account has been credited with Jesus' righteousness. Right? We use technical, rule-based terms to talk about our relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that and let that sink in. Instead, when you go to the New Testament, I want you to look at it this way. How many of those terms deal with relationships instead of that legal, law-based idea? Think of it this way. All right? We are called the sheep, and he is our shepherd. That's a relationship, right? He is called the husband, and we are called his bride. That's relationship. He's called the master. We're called the servant. That's a relationship. We're called the body, and he's called the head. That's a relationship. Every metaphor that you come across in Scripture does not talk about our relationship with Jesus in strictly technical terms. Matter of fact, many of them, most of them, talk about that in relational terms. We have a relationship with Jesus, right? Now, some people say, well, Jonathan, don't relationships have rules? Okay, yes. Okay, there are some things that go about in a sense in which relationships have rules, right? But we don't really think about relationships in terms like that, do we? I mean, typically speaking, we don't think about it this way. Okay, if you had a marriage relationship, and it was defined by rules, how healthy would that marriage relationship be? I mean, I want you to think about this. Imagine a marriage ceremony where the groom makes this vow to his bride-to-be, right? I'm going to kiss you twice daily. One kiss lasting at least 2 seconds. I will make at least one statement of thoughtfulness every morning. I will provide 3 hugs per week of medium snugness, lasting at least 3 seconds. Flowers will be provided on 4 dates of the year of your choosing, one of which you may also have candy with. Now, ladies, does that sound romantic? No, right? Now, some of you are probably out there like, well, you know, wait a minute. Right? But here's the thing, right? If that was really the case, if that was the kind of vow that was made, every time that one of those things was performed, ladies, would you go, oh, he loves me? Or would you go, oh, he's just doing what he said he was going to do? And all you ladies be like, well, I don't know. And all the guys are like, I know which one you would choose. Okay? Right? You would question, you would wonder. Why? Because rules don't define a relationship. That's not the way it works. And yet sometimes I wonder if that's not the way we approach our relationship with Jesus Christ. We look at it as rules and approaching Him through the rules, right? And I mean, just think about what I said. We talk about, when we talk about our relationship with Jesus Christ, a lot of times the terms we use are very technical: justification, righteousness. And those things are there, okay? I'm not trying to invalidate the doctrine of our righteousness and justification through Jesus. Please don't hear me saying that, because that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that there are more terms that talk about that in a relationship setting than in a technical setting. And sometimes I think we lose sight of that. And so I want to just ask you, when you think about your relationship with Jesus, what comes to mind? More of a rules-based approach or more of a relationship-based approach, right? Do you think of the Bible as a list of rules and regulations and checklists? Or do you think of it as a letter to teach you how to have a loving, intimate relationship with God? Because I believe those are fundamentally different approaches to God. And I want to show you that as we go. You know, I think if we begin to understand relationships and how they worked in the first century, we'll begin to see the Bible a little more clearly. When we prioritize the rules over the relationship, it kind of changes some of the basic Bible teachings. I want to show you something that kind of illustrates this a little bit. Many of us are familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not the result of works, lest any man should boast, right? We know those verses, very familiar, okay? But they have some words that in there we consider particularly Christian terms, right? Grace and faith, right? You've been saved by grace through faith. We think of those as Christian terms. But guess what? They weren't. They weren't exclusively Christian terms. Paul borrowed those terms from the culture of his day, okay? I want to explain to you just a little bit about the culture of the first century so that you can understand maybe a little bit better how this works. In the first century, there were two classes of people. There were the rich and powerful, and there were the poor and nobodies. And that's really about it. You either had money and influence, or you worked for somebody who did. That's the way it worked. There was none of this middle class business that a lot of us fall into today. There just wasn't any. Okay? And so when you talk about this, there was this divide that was between these two classes of people, and a lot of times, without a lot of help, you couldn't overcome that gap, that barrier that separated you out, right? And so what would you do? Well, you would go and you would align yourself with a patron, one of those people that's rich and powerful, to help you deal with the things that were above your pay grade, so to speak, right? Probably the best cultural illustration that I can give you to think about is, how many of you guys know Downton Abbey, right? Okay, if you don't know that show, you can go watch it. By the way, the butler is the best character out of the whole show, just in case you were wondering, all right? He's just the best. But anyway, when you watch this show, it's about a lord of this abbey, Downton Abbey, and he takes care of the people that are with him. He has tenant farmers, and he has all these people that, when they run into problems, they come to him. His cook, when she was sick and needed to pay the doctor and couldn't go see the doctor because she didn't have money, he paid for it. That's probably the closest cultural reference I can think of to help you understand how this was. There were the influentials, the haves, and there were the non-influentials, the have-nots. And if you were a have-not, the way that you would deal with certain situations is you would go to the person that you've aligned yourself with, that's the have, and let them deal with that. Right? And when they did, you know what that was called? Charis, grace. The things they did for you was called grace. And your response to them, do you know what that would be called? Pistis, faithfulness, loyalty. And so when we're talking about this idea, I want you to understand, in that culture, if I was a patron and you had a problem you couldn't deal with, you couldn't have the clout, you didn't have the social standing, whatever it was, you would come to me and I would go deal with that with another high-standing person who would then take care of the problem with their people that have aligned themselves with them. And that's the way the system worked. Right? But then I might come up across a situation where I needed some things done, and I would say, hey, do you remember when I need this? And you would say, okay. And it would be done. That's the way the culture worked. And so when we talk about this idea of being saved by grace through faith, that's still talking about relationships. It's not technical terms. But we've lost sight of that. And so I want to challenge us to think of our relationship with God, and not in technical terms, but in relationship. Because here's the key to this. It's only when we begin to think of our relationship in Christ, in our salvation, in terms of a relationship with Christ, that life begins to get exciting. That we enjoy Christianity, because it's not about keeping a bunch of rules. It's about living a life in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it works. That's where rubber meets the road. That's how this is designed to be. Okay? So how do we know that? How do we know if we're approaching God in more of a rules-based or relationship-based approach? I want to give you some ideas, some thoughts for you to consider and weigh out. All right? So first of all, if we're taking a rules-based approach, we're going to go to extremes. Right? And that takes one of two different forms. The first form is, you can't tell me what to do. I know we have all heard that. If you are a parent, you have heard that. Right? And then you look at your child and you're like, yes, I can. Watch this. Right? But that's the idea. We one of the extremes of this rules-based approach to God is, you can't tell me what to do. Right? What do I mean by that? People go to the Bible and they're like, well, you know, I've looked all over and there's no rule against that. So, you know, you can't tell me that I can't. You can't tell me that I can't. Sorry. Not going to work. As long as the Bible doesn't specifically say that's a sin, well, then you can't tell me I can't do it. Well, let me tell you, let me ask you, husbands, if you treated your marriage that way, if you came in rolling in the house at 2 o'clock in the morning and offered no explanation to your wife about where you've been or why you've been out that late, and she said, where you been? You can't tell me that I have to tell you. There ain't no rule in the Bible says I got to do that. How well would that go? I don't have to ask the wives, because they know how well that would go. It would not work very well, right? We understand that in one relationship, but yet when we come to our relationship with God, we want to try to say that same, we want to take that opposite approach, right? When we're motivated by this rule-keeping approach, guys, that's when we're going to find ourselves making statements. Well, you know, I checked and there's nothing in the Bible that says gay marriage is sin. Or I checked and there's nothing against going to clubs. Or I checked and there's nothing. The Bible doesn't specifically say I can't, so I guess I can. That's one of the extreme that we take with this idea. The other side is that everything becomes a rule, and we're in a competition, right? Okay? We like to know the score. We like to know how I'm doing. So we turn everything into this kind of this checklist mentality where I can go up, ching, ching, ching. Oh, missed that one. That's not good. Ching, ching. Oh, missed that one too. Man, I didn't ching, ching. I'm not doing so hot today. Or, man, I knocked it out of the park today. And we try to approach God that way. Again, let me ask you how that works in a marriage relationship. Right? Let's say that I forget to get flowers for my wife's birthday. Okay? And if you know my wife, flowers are a big thing to her. That's something that's special to her. She likes it a lot. So let's say I forget that. And then when she comes to me and she says, oh, that really hurt me that you didn't think about me that way. You know this is important to me. I say, well, at least I'm better than so-and-so. You think that's going to help my case? It's going to do something to it, but it won't help it. Right? Why? Because it's not a competition. Our relationships are not competitions. And yet sometimes I think that's how we treat our relationship with God. We treat it as a competition. We take that list and we try to check off as many things as we can so that we can feel good about our relationship with God. You know what that makes us like? That makes us like the Pharisee. In Luke chapter 18, the one who looks at the tax collector and goes, oh God, I give this and I do that and I thank you, I'm not like that person. He felt like his relationship with God was good when in actuality he had no relationship because all he was doing was checking boxes. And the publican beats his breast and says, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, the publican's justified rather than the Pharisee. Which category do we place ourselves in, right? Here's a hint for you if you haven't figured this out yet. God doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't look at you and then look at me and go, which one gets to come to heaven and which one doesn't? It doesn't work that way. It's not a competition. It also means that sometimes that we are willing to sacrifice relationships on the altar of rules. Think about it this way. Those who take a rule-oriented approach to God love to play referee. They'll throw their penalty flags. They'll blow that whistle. Whoop, whoop, violation. You know what you did? That you can't do that. I mean, think about it. If you had a friend, if you were meeting a friend at a restaurant, right? And something came up and you were a few minutes late and you walked in about 5 minutes late and they looked at you and the first words out of their mouth was this. Excuse me. You were 5 minutes late. That's a violation of the friend code. I will be deducting 1 point from your account. You know what I'd be saying? Like, you can cancel my account. See ya. Psst. Right? Because why? No, I'm not going to have a friend. That's not going to be somebody I'm going to be friends with. Friendships don't work that way. Relationships don't work that way. But sometimes I think we try to treat our relationship with God that way. And here's the problem with that is sometimes in our effort to do that, if we're trying to be the referee and judge all the rules and officiate for other people, we sometimes put our own rules in place of God's rules. And we blow the whistle and we throw the penalty flag because they violated something that we didn't like instead of what God didn't like. We have to be careful with that. And I'll be honest with you. When we sacrifice relationships on the altar of rules, people get turned off by that. My personal belief, if you go around to many congregations of the Lord's church, the millennial generation is missing. Why? I believe that they were handed a faith that when they looked at it, they felt like it was rules-based. You must do this and this and this and this. Why? Because this is what we do. This is what you're told to do. This is what you have to do. And they went, no thanks, you can have it back. And they went somewhere else. I really do think that plays a big part in it. We cannot approach our relationship with God on the basis of rules. We're not the referees. Another result of a rules-based approach is this. People look for the minimum standards. What is the least I can do to not go to hell? That's what people ask. They don't say it that way, but that's what they do. I mean, think about it this way. What other relationship do you have that minimum standards work for? Right? If you talk to your friend and you say, well, there's no rule that I have to listen to you when you have something to say. You're right. I can't tell you a verse that says that necessarily right off the top of my head. But I can tell you that next time I have something to say, it won't be to you. I'll find somebody that wants to be my friend, right? People, when we have a minimal relationship with them, we call them acquaintances. That's what we call them. You're not my friend. You're an acquaintance. I know you. I say hi to you. We talk about stuff that really is not important in any way, shape, form, or fashion whatsoever. And we go on about our ways. And sometimes I wonder if that's not how we treat God. We look at it as, what is the minimum I have to do? We go through the New Testament, we have our list, and we're like, okay, did I check off my list? Okay, what can I get away with not doing? And it really bothers me, right? I'll be honest with you, that really bothers me. That's where we run into arguments like this. Well, you know, fasting is something that they did in the New Testament, but there's no direct command, so I don't really feel like I have to. Right, you're right. There's no direct command in the New Testament for that. Arguably, I would argue with you, but you know, we'll talk about it. We'll just give you that one, okay? It's not about have to. It's about want to. It's about drawing close to God. You see, the idea is, what is the minimum standard? What do I just have to do to keep myself from going to hell? What can I do to skate through the doors of heaven? Just get inside. And that's not a good way that we approach God. In my family, we talk about it in the idea of have to versus get to. We don't have to serve God. We get to serve God. And let me just suggest to you that that's a great distinction to make in your own mind. We don't have to have a relationship with God. We have that choice. We get to have a relationship with God. So do you approach it that way? The last thought on this I want to consider is on this rules-based approach is when we do this, when we approach God in a rules-based sense, it creates a sense of entitlement. We have this sense of entitlement, right? When we talk about rule-keeping, it's all about winning, right? I did all these things the right way, and I played by the rules, and I played even better than you did because I did more of the right things and less of the wrong things. So therefore, I should have been in a better standing with God than you, and I should get my victory trophy. Yay, me. Right? That's what we do. And don't get me wrong, okay? The New Testament has some sports metaphors in there. Paul talks about beating his body and running the race and all those kinds of things. Those metaphors are in there. But you know what those are not about? Those are about determination. Those are about consistency in the relationship, dedication to the relationship. It's not about I'm entitled to this because I did all the right things. Right? We have to realize that going to heaven is not a matter of going through all the right motions and checking all the right boxes. That's not going to get us to heaven. The only thing that Jesus said gets us eternal life is our relationship with Him. That's it. There's nothing else. And it baffles my mind that some people approach God this way and they go through and they check off all their boxes and they think, of course I'm going to heaven. Look at all the right things I did. Whoop-dee-doo. You have a list of things that, look at what God has done for you. And you want to show Him your list of things that you did. No, that does not get us to heaven. If you really want an accurate picture of the relationship we have with God, the Bible portrays it as the slave and the master. The slave does all of these things. Why? Because that's what they're supposed to do. That's the relationship role that they have. It doesn't earn them anything. It doesn't guarantee anything. What the master gives them is from his grace. That sounds familiar. Right? And here's the problem with this idea. This mentality of entitlement creates a crisis of faith sometimes. Sometimes we're going through life and all these hard things come at us and they hit us from these different directions and we go, God, I don't understand, God. Look at what we're doing. Look at my life. I'm doing all these things. Look at my list. I've got all these boxes checked. God, this isn't fair. God, why am I having to go through this? And we question our relationship with God. Because, hey, I did all the right things. This shouldn't happen to me. I shouldn't have to go through this. We feel entitled. So what do we do about that? How do we keep ourselves from approaching God this way and approaching Him in the relationship way? I want to give you just three things to think about for us to work on. First of all, I want to suggest that we stop being rule keepers, right? But that does not mean we stop being obedient. There's a difference in those two things in the Bible, okay? I am not saying when I say don't keep rules that we cannot be that we should not be obedient to God, because the Bible clearly teaches the opposite of that. But what I am saying is that when we stop being rule keepers, guess what? That means our obedience comes from the heart. Oh wait, I think that's found in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, right? I thank God that you were obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching. We need to have our obedience come from our heart, not from a checklist, not from a mentality of, I'm going to see what I can get. Okay? And that, if we have this obedience mindset, that's going to stop us thinking along one way of the line of, what can I get away with? Instead, we're going to start thinking about, what can I do that pleases God? Because it's not about a checklist, it's about a relationship. We're going to see things differently with God. We're going to interact with each other differently because it's not about a checklist. It's about a relationship. Right? You know, all right, think about it this way. My wife knows that I love her. At least I'm pretty sure that's the way it works. You know. But if I spent 1 hour with her every day because, oh, that's on the list. That's what she expects. That's what I have to do. How much do you think she would really enjoy that hour? She wouldn't. I know my wife that well. She'd be like, it doesn't count, buddy. Why? Because it didn't come from the heart. The second thing is that we need to allow ourselves to feel the emotion of our relationship and not just have it be in our heads. We as an American society are very, very head-oriented when it comes to faith. Man, do we have all this written down, stored in our memory banks? Can I quote verses? You know what? God is not worried about how much knowledge you stuff in your head. He wants our hearts. That's what he wants. And so how do we do that? I'm going to tell you this. When you read down through here, don't read this as a checklist. When you say, why does God, when you see this command, it says, God says, don't do this. Look at it and go, why does God not want me to do this? What is the motivation behind this? What's the emotion that God has for me? What's his message for me behind this? Because when we start seeing it that way, it becomes more about a relationship instead of about rules. All right? We need to look at that thing. Think about the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's a commandment. Boom. Law is laid down. What's the verse that comes before that? Do we know? It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. There's almost this implied therefore. I am the Lord your God that brought you out of Egypt. Therefore, have no other gods before me. It's about relationship. We need to learn to think of it that way. And we need to keep it personal. You know, I'll be honest with you. I think as we mature in our faith, as we've been Christians a long time, one of the challenges why we lose our passion is because we put it all in our heads and we take out our hearts in the process. We lose that love. We lose that emotional investment, that relationship that makes it personal. I mean, think about it this way. How do you feel towards people that manifest sacrifice for you? Let me give you an earthly illustration here. How do you feel about somebody that works long hours so that they can get you something? You're grateful, right? You love that. You appreciate that. How do you feel about people that do dangerous jobs so that you don't have to, like police officers or firefighters or those who serve in the military who put their lives in dangerous situations so that you are safe? You have that respect and that love, that appreciation for them, right? We understand sacrifice when we see it that way, but sometimes I think we forget that Jesus sacrificed for us. And he didn't just put himself in a danger. I mean, he laid down his life so that we don't have to, literally. And sometimes I think we let that fizzle out. We let that emotion wear out. We need to make sure that our relationship with God has that personal investment from the heart. And the last thing that I want to throw out to you to think about building on that is we need to keep in mind the big picture. Keep in mind the big picture, right? If there's one thing that the Bible tells you over and over and over again, it's this: God loves us. He really does. Over and over again, he's demonstrated his love for us, his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy. And we need to recognize that. Because here's the danger. Sometimes I think we get into this mindset where we feel like we can earn God's love with our good behavior. That's not the way it works. God's given his love long before we ever had good behavior. We need to remember that our value is found in not what we're doing, but who we belong to. We belong to Christ. We've been bought with his blood. And that's what God sees when he looks at us. How do you approach your relationship with God? Do you approach it more from a basis of rules or a basis of relationship? I don't care if you've been a Christian for 2 weeks or 40 years or 60 years. I want to challenge you this morning to reevaluate your relationship with God. Try to take that new perspective and ask yourself the question, do I approach God from the relationship standpoint? Ask yourself the question, is what do I do it out of obligation? Because I have to? Or is it because I love the Lord and I want that intimate relationship because I get to? I'll just close with this. God loves you. He really does. He loves all of us. So much so that he sent his son to die for us. He was buried. He was raised. He sits at the right hand of God, having brought his blood before God to atone for our sins. And he calls us to have that relationship with him. That loving, intimate relationship through his son Jesus. If you're here this morning and you don't know what that is, let us help you understand what it is to have a relationship with God. And if you're sitting here this morning and you realize that you've been doing it wrong, repent. Make it right. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing.